Psalm 45. Let us bow our hearts for a moment as we ask the Lord's blessing. God, we ask your blessing. Yes, now, once again, upon the reading of this portion of your word and all the other scriptures that might be read, we ask your blessing upon that and the preaching of this word to us and to our hearts. Oh God, you are the one who applies it. You are the one by thy Spirit who works it in our hearts, that we might indeed believe, that we might indeed confess, that we might indeed be encouraged, strengthened as we go into the front lines and out into the battlefield each and every day of our lives. So bless, keep, and provide that, O Lord, in the written and read word and the preached word, for Christ's sake. Amen. Psalm 45, verse 1. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. Gird your sword upon your thigh, O mighty one, with your glory and your majesty. And in your majesty ride prosperously or victoriously because of truth, humility, and righteousness. And your right hand shall teach you awesome things. Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. The peoples fall under you. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. All your garments are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad. And that's where I'm going to stop for this morning. This morning's reading. Beloved royal bride of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, it truly is because of the conquering work of our glorious King that we with joyful and confident hearts may sing hymns of faith with words like ones that we had, I think, sung a week or two ago. That song, "Now gird thee with thy sword, O strong and mighty one, in splendid majesty arrayed, more glorious than the sun, triumphantly ride forth for meekness, truth, and right. Thine arm shall gain the victory in wondrous deeds of might." This is indeed our joy and our confidence to have this Lord and Savior, this majestic King, riding on before us as we go forth into each new week. And yet this portrait is still not complete. As we will hear and hopefully see, as this beautiful royal song of love for the king, this royal wedding procession, you might say, continues to unfold or proceed, and therefore is recorded or sung about here. For in it, beloved, we are given yet another encouraging angle and portrait or characteristic, if you will, of our glorious king, our king who reigns as God eternally. Or, if you want to say, our king who reigns eternally as God. And he does so in righteousness, in perfection, and in or with much joy and gladness. And so indeed, brethren, we certainly should find much encouragement in this biblical picture. Remember, biblical picture of our Lord's everlasting, unchangeable, immovable, sovereign rule of righteousness and perfection. And the joy that should be ours as we work and play and live in his presence, or should I say, as he continually abides with us. Especially, beloved, it should bring us joy as we know that we are nothing more than what? Than a puff of wind, a blade of grass, a flower that is flourishing today and fading or gone tomorrow. Here we have a picture of our King as our eternal God, who reigns again in righteousness and perfection and in or with much joy and gladness. And so the first thing to note, the King who is the focus of this royal song is addressed as God here. As the one whose throne, whose gracious rule is forever and ever. So, dear saints, we have here in an Old Testament passage a reference to Jesus Christ as our Emmanuel, as God with us. A prophetic voice here in this song or wedding processional, which recognizes this present King as one who represented in shadow or in type the one eternal God. A true foretaste of Emmanuel, Isaiah 7:14, which was quoted in Matthew 1:22 and 23. And so the psalmist here, by the Holy Spirit, addressed him as the one true eternal God, as the eternal Son of God who is and continues true God. Such that, yes, brothers and sisters in the Lord, the first truth to remember is that this joyful declaration shouts confidently of God's eternal kingdom, of his eternal reign or rule, and thus the first title of the bulletin, in the bulletin. Yeah, think about it. Think about it, betrothed people. Your king, my king, our king is indeed that little babe of Bethlehem, which we celebrated this past Christmas season. This is our king. He is our redeemer. The one in whom all power and authority in heaven and earth has been given, according to Matthew 28:18. And in which, remember, we go forth making disciples of all nations. Beloved, this is the same one whom the Scripture prophesied about, saying in Isaiah 9, remember those famous verses? 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end." There's that forever and ever again. "Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Again, Isaiah 9:6-7. So, beloved, he is our God. And he is still sovereignly ruling from his seat of authority, his seat of might, his seat of love, no matter what the unbeliever or the faithless claim. As Psalm 115:3 so rightly teaches, "Wherefore should the heathen say, where now is their God?" And what's the answer? "But our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases." Truly then, congregation, the one whom the psalmist here saw before him is the very same one whom the apostle spoke of when he began his letter in Hebrews chapter 1. All the way at the New Testament. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 8. Hebrews 1, 1 through 8. "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels." And that's the theme of the Hebrews. So much better than the angels. "As he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, 'You are my son, today I have begotten you'? And again, 'I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son.' But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all the angels of God worship him.' And of the angels, he says, 'Who makes his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire?' But verse 8, 'But to the Son,' he says," and here he quotes it, "'Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom.'" Therefore, thankfully, beloved, what a blessing to know that this reign of our Emmanuel, of our God and King, which he daily extends throughout the world on behalf of his precious, precious bride, is not temporary. It's not provisional. It's not a temporary assignment. But rather, his reign is forever and ever. It is eternal. For he is the eternal God. Therefore, his rule, his power, his might, righteousness and perfection is forever and ever. It shall never be distorted, never disrupted, never moved, never destroyed and ruined or brought down. Wherefore also neither will his bride, the yous and me's of his church, be totally brought down, moved or ruined. For as Moses blessed the church of God in his final days and said this of God to them, when he knew he wasn't going, he was going to leave them in Joshua's hands, in the Lord's hands, he said these words to the people back then. Deuteronomy 33, verse 26 and a little bit following. Deuteronomy 33:26. There is no one like the God of Jeshurun who rides the heavens to help you. And in His excellency on the clouds, the eternal God is your refuge. And underneath are the everlasting arms. And because of that, He goes on and says, He will thrust out the enemy from before you and will say, destroy. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. Your enemies shall submit to you and you shall tread down their high places. Beloved, He truly and eternally is our God, our King, our protector, our defender. The Lord reigneth. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord is clothed with strength wherewith He has girded Himself. The world also is established and cannot be moved. Says Psalm 93:1. And then it finishes Psalm 93:2. Thy throne is established of old. Thou art from everlasting. And that's why Isaiah could then tell the people in Isaiah 26:4, trust ye in the Lord forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Yes, beloved, this is your King. This is my King. This is our King who, remember, is riding forth victoriously each and every day. He is still on the march leading His people. So, yes, beloved, He is, again, our everlasting protector. And His throne shall never give way to the decay of time. Our King and His gracious rule will never be subdued by His or our enemies. No president, cabinet, Congress, or billion-man Chinese army, no angry mob or wicked Supreme Court decisions will ever truly triumph over His sovereign, eternal throne or rule. Yes, and even though we are weak and frail and ever so transitory or fading, yes, so creaturely, He, on the other hand, is eternally mighty, is eternally steadfast and strong. He will therefore always rule, mind you, for His own glory and according to His own good pleasure. And all for what? Yes, for His glory. But with an eye single on you obtaining salvation, on the church, His bride, obtaining salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5:9-10. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. So that's kind of the title. That sets our God as eternal. The King is identified here. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. Your reign is what? It's first of all a reign of righteousness. That's the first point. A reign of righteousness. A scepter of righteousness or uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Well, that means from Him, beloved, justice, truth, fairness issue forth from His throne through means of the scepter that He holds firmly in His hand. Didn't it say that? A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. That is the scepter of righteousness. It's a scepter He holds in His hand. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter, as the King James has it. So yes, then, beloved, this verse pictures or symbolizes for us His royal authority. Authority, beloved, that shines forth in governing, in ruling, that is filled or set forth in all righteousness, in rightness, uprightness, justice and truth. That is, there is no impurity, no wickedness or malice that ever comes from His throne. You say, well, of course. No, well, think about that. There is no impurity, no wickedness, no malice that ever is sent forth from His throne, whereby His decisions are never wrong or misguided. In fact, He never has, He never does, and He never will ever rule or govern crookedly or deceitfully, or make His decisions in an unjust manner. Thankfully, beloved, then He cannot do otherwise but to rule and govern righteously, and the Scriptures bear that truth out. Deuteronomy 32:1-4. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as raindrops on the tender herb and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord, ascribe greatness to our God. why He is the rock, the immovable, invincible. He is a solid, impregnable, firm fortress. He's a rock. His work is perfect, for all His ways are justice, a God of truth and without justice, injustice. Righteous and upright is He. Think about what this means for us, the church, His beloved bride. Just think about it. Think about it personally, individually speaking. Have you ever felt personally wronged by God? That He has somehow dealt you a bad hand? Impossible. Impossible. His work is pure without flaws or mistakes. All His ways are done with a pure and holy and righteous discernment and fairness. For brothers and sisters, He always is rather the giver of all good and perfect gifts, according to James 1:17. For great is the Lord and mighty in power. His understanding is infinite. Truly, He lifts up the humble and casts the wicked down to the ground, declares Psalm 147, 5 and 6. What about the world in which you really do live and work and play and have your being? Does it seem to you that things in this world are in a complete state of confusion? Out of whack, out of control? Such that God certainly cannot be in control, cannot be doing right? People think that. For instance, with the abuse of children or the murder of the unborn in this wicked, sin-cursed world, how can God be in charge? How is this terrible evil fair or just? Is there something wrong with God's governance? Impossible. His tender mercies are poured upon all creatures. His eyes see the fatherless. He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Psalm 145. Psalm 145, 17 and following says this: the Lord is righteous in all His ways, gracious in all His works. The Lord is near to all who call upon Him, to all who call upon Him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear Him. He will also hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love Him, but all the wicked He will destroy. My mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless His holy name forever and ever. Will not the God of all the earth do what is right? You bet He will. Therefore, shall we blame God for the sins of mankind? For man's own rebelliousness and evil doings? No, Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. Well, how about within the body of Christ? Is our great God and Savior, our King, leading the church, His holy bride, down the wrong path? Is He slipping up a bit? Lord, don't you see what is happening with your own body unto your own members? Again, impossible. Impossible, O precious bride of Christ, for His scepter is one of righteousness, of rightness. Therefore, He will not allow evil to befall His promised bride, nor will He lead us into evil, that is, unto total destruction or domination. O beloved, He may chastise us, He may and indeed does discipline us. He may even permit us to really get a taste of our own filth and sinfulness, or try our faith in the furnace of affliction or persecution. In fact, He does do this. But He will never waver in His just and righteous rule over His beloved wife, the church. For not only has the Lord established His throne in heaven and His kingdom rules over all, as Psalm 103:19 declares, but also never forget, as we just read in Deuteronomy 32:4, His work is perfect, blameless. For all His ways are judgment, done in the perfection of rightness. A God of truth, faithful and trustworthy, and without iniquity, without injustice, just and right is He. Thankfully, beloved, this means that there is no white lives matter, there is no black lives matter, there is no brown lives matter, no rich or poor lives matter. He does not look upon His creation and His own people in that manner. He is not unjust, unfair in His judgment of the creatures He has created. He is not a respecter of persons. Yes, and even as He hands judgments out according to His timetable, He is always fair, just, righteous. Indeed, beloved, how is it we cannot serve Him and love Him and trust in Him with our whole heart, mind, and strength? This God of rightness, of righteousness. Of course, we have much to think about, much to pray about. And yet, that's not all. So let us just incline your ear a little bit, lean in a little closer down, hold on to your holy socks, as I say, for consider Christ is not only that King that rules and reigns, governs righteously and eternally as God, but also He reigns in perfection. The second point, He reigns in perfection. Remember, He is the perfect King. Sinless is He. For we see here in verse 7 that He loves what is good and right and hates that which is evil or contrary to righteousness, lawlessness. He hates. Beloved, our King is not neutral. Praise His name. He is not as we are. No, He actually and truly is, as we say sometimes, a black and white ruler. That is, He is an absolute King. Absolute. His judgments are not performed in shades of gray, in the middle of the road manner of approach. Rather, the Bible says of Him, you love righteousness and hate wickedness or lawlessness. Yes, beloved, our King and Savior Jesus Christ actually hates sin and loves righteousness. He is not a wishy-washy, mamby-pamby, smooth-talking politician or floor-flusher, a wheeling-dealing compromiser. What? The babe of Bethlehem hates? He hates? Or He grew up to be a hater? Yes. For He was zealous to perform His Father's will, that is, to love Him perfectly and to rather destroy the works of the devil and to conquer evil, to defeat sin and the devil and the fear of death. So, beloved, our King who reigns eternally as God in righteousness and in perfection is also, thirdly then, shown to reign or perform this obedience with perfect or complete joy and gladness. That's what 7b says. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than all your companions. Upon Him, joy everlasting, beloved, was poured out. That is, it was His joy and delight to do His Father's will, to perfectly obey and keep His own commandments. The prophet Isaiah prophesied as much of this coming King, this Messiah, who would delight in doing His Father's will. Isaiah 11, just look at verse 3. His delight is in the fear of the Lord. And He shall not judge by the sight of His eyes, nor decide by the hearing of His ears, but with righteousness He shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. In other words, it was His delight. His delight is the fear of the Lord, to do His Father's will. And so again, beloved, He loves righteousness and hates wickedness, this King of ours. And we should all say amen and praise God that He was and is such a Savior, such a King. For think about it, brethren, think about it. It was because He so loved righteousness and hated wickedness as the Son of Man that, you might say, that we are able to know the grace of God. For He lived the life of perfect righteousness, holiness, and obedience that we could not. And He died the accursed death we all deserved for our unrighteousness, for our imperfection, for our total depravity, our proneness to hate God and our neighbor. And He paid the price, taking upon Himself the wrath of God for our sins, though He was sinless. He was made sin for us, He who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:17. He is therefore, beloved, our perfect substitute, whose perfect sacrifice by the shedding of His own blood fully atoned for our sins. And guess what? He is still the one who then eternally intercedes for us and who also fights for truth, for righteousness, and all for His own beloved bride. And so, beloved, you think about it. He is the one, then, the one and only, the one and only one, you might say, whom God has anointed with the oil of gladness above His fellows or companions. Isaiah, who prophesied of this Messiah, the anointed one, this coming King, revealed to us also the purpose of His being anointed supremely with the oil of gladness above His companions. Listen to His mission of joy. as described in Isaiah 61:1 and Luke 4:17. His mission of joy. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He might be glorified. And again, we saw that, and you see it in Hebrews 1:9. We didn't read verse 9 of Hebrews 1. But it echoes this psalm. Hebrews 1:9 says, "You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. Therefore believe, brothers and sisters, Christ came that we might have life abundantly, came that our joy might be full or might be filled up, came that we might have life everlastingly in His presence, to live forever and ever in union and communion with Him in His perfect love and peace and everlasting joy. His glory, Romans 5:1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's why, again, in this idea of being justified, being reconciled, remember, we are no longer His enemy. That's why in Hebrews 12:2, we have that call to us to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's a King who reigns righteously and in perfection and in or with all joy and gladness. Eternally. Are we taking full advantage of Him who died for us? Beloved, are we leaning fully upon His everlasting arms? Resting in the joy of who He is and what He has accomplished? Well, later it's going to tell you in verse 10, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thy ear," which is a call to do this. Get a little bit closer. But just consider here in closing. In conclusion, how pleasant, or just how extraordinary and wonderful it is, or how wonderful and refreshing it should be to dwell in His presence. To be in His courts, to sit and labor or work in His presence as His beautified, ever being beautified or beautified bride. That's what verse 8 points to. Again, it's the final truth or point to consider. It is His joy and gladness that we serve in. And I say, how so? "All your garments," verse 8, "are scented with myrrh and aloes and cassia, out of the ivory palaces by which they have made you glad." Our King, dear adopted sons and daughters, is pictured here what? As the one covered in sweet-smelling spices and fragrances from palaces, or from places which contain the finest and most excellent of spices. That's the idea of ivory palaces. Those beautifully, ornately adorned palaces. Those where the spices come from. The wealthiest, the best smelling ones. And so, that as it were, when one would walk into His presence, the King's presence, or when the King walked by, the aroma of His presence would fill one's heart with pleasure and delight. And therefore what the psalmist was here envisioning was the joy and delight that came from being in the presence of His beloved King. Therefore in His presence there is complete joy and gladness. Again, the song says it this way, "His garments breathe of myrrh and spices sweet and rare. Glad strains of heavenly music ring throughout thy palace fair." To be in His presence, beloved, is to be before His throne of grace. And that ought to be the most blessed and joyful of places. For remember, He is there, and His once for all sacrifice of Himself upon that accursed cross is what is a continual sacrifice of a sweet-smelling or fragrant aroma of salvation, full and free, that fills up the heavenly courts, Ephesians 5:2. For it smells or gives off that blessed aroma of sins completely forgiven. A paradise being restored. A faith for today. And a bright hope and courage for tomorrow. That's why, truthfully and joyfully, David in Psalm 32:1 could say, mad, gloomy, sad is the he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Happy, full of joy. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Psalm 32:10-11. Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, mercy shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous, and shout for joy, all you that are upright in heart. Which is a point to tell you again, that is all who have partaken of His anointing and thus are covered with His righteousness and gladness or fullness of joy. Psalm 16:11. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Surely then, beloved bride, the person and work of Christ, of the Messiah, our glorious King, that once a year babe of our Christmases that we so love to sing about, ought truly be that which most occupies or garners the majority of our time, our thoughts, our meditations. Especially in the midst of troubles, in the midst of the turmoil, in the midst of what? The trials into and throughout the year as they come our way. Through each day and through each moment of each day. That is, whenever we fall or stand tall, or even when we have to crawl. This is the sound doctrine or truth that needs to fill our minds and our hearts, and that therefore should go into our day with us, and yes, settle us down. Keep us warm, you might say, at night. For our hearts ought to be enthralled with our glorious King and Savior. Our confidence, our comfort, our strength ought to flow from knowing and thus being in His royal presence. We ought to be most desirous to dwell in His beautiful, sweet-smelling presence. And that, beloved, because His finished work upon that accursed cross ought to be that which motivates us. Or dare I say, stimulates our spiritual senses to love and labor on His behalf in our daily callings. To remind us that we are actually and truly serving Christ the King. This is the King you're serving. As you're typing, as you're writing, as you're doing your work, whatever it is, you are serving Christ. Surely, congregation, and truthfully now, do you ever pause throughout your day to consider your King as He reigns eternally upon the throne? Do you ever take time to wonder or glory in the truth that your God, your eternal King, never wearies, never ceases to be God in righteousness and perfection, in complete joy and with overwhelming gladness as He reigns sovereignly? Do you ever stop and just, man, that's my King. He is reigning eternally as God, righteously, perfectly, with all joy and gladness. And all, beloved, all so that in the everyday battles and labors of daily life, you may really and truly know Him as the Almighty Ruler, your God who reigns evermore. For remember, dear sons and daughters of the King, who is it that always makes it His business to defend, preserve, and bless you in your callings? Yes, and whoever liveth to make continual intercession for you, that you might truly receive the strength, encouragement, and grace-filled energy to serve Him. To serve Him all the days of your life? Yes, indeed. Whom do we set before our mind's eye as we go about each day seeking to fulfill our God-ordained callings as husbands, as fathers and grandfathers, as wives, mothers and grandmothers, as sons and daughters, brothers and sisters, employees, employers, as citizens and members of Christ and His church? Whom do we carry within our hearts? What portrait of Jesus do we or should we have? Beloved and much loved of the Father in Jesus Christ, if we would serve Him faithfully with gladness, if we would serve Him faithfully with gladness and bring glory to His name, we must see Him, know Him, and believe on Him as He has revealed Himself in His Word. As our eternal, ruling King of righteousness and perfection, in whose loving presence we rest. For, beloved, it is the only place of true joy and gladness. Amen. Let's rise for the closing prayer and the closing hymn. Oh God, our Father, yes, we come to you in the blessed name of our King, our eternal King, whose throne, oh God, is forever and ever, who rules and reigns with a scepter in his right hand of righteousness, who still loves righteousness and still hates wickedness, who came to defeat it all and to conquer that, oh Lord, to live the life we could never hope to live and to die the death we all deserved, and who did it for the joy that was set before him, again for us, that he might be, again, the author of our faith and the one who finishes it, matures it, completes it, brings it to a close. What a glorious King we have. Oh God, may we remind ourselves throughout this week that we walk, we stand, we sleep, we rest, we work, we talk. We live indeed in his beautiful, beautiful, as it were, smelling presence. May the scent of his forgiveness, may the scent of his person, his work. Lord, it seems strange to talk that way, but that's what it points to. That his sacrifice on the cross is that sweet aroma before your face. And we share in that. We partake in that. Oh, how we thank you and we praise you for the great love that we have as it's just unfolded in the Lord Jesus Christ and his work upon that accursed cross and that glorious resurrection and ascension. Oh, Lord, thank you for the blessings we have in his name. And we pray this prayer, closing with the prayer he himself taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.